Well, as you can see, we are starting out a new series, and Encountering Jesus is going to be the title of this series. And of course, we're going to be starting out with John the Baptist. But with this series, what we'd like to do is if we go and we talk about everybody that encountered Jesus, man, we can have enough sermons, I think, for the next year. And so what I think we'll do is with this particular series, we may sort of jump in and out of it, if that's okay. We'll just jump in and out of it, and also I'm looking maybe at the beginning of next year, I'd love to start a series on prophecy as well. And so what we might do is actually maybe jump between the two as we go through this, maybe even following into next year. But if you go online, you can actually look up the series, buy the series, and you'll have all the messages there in one place. And so let me encourage you to get familiar with our website if you haven't done so, and that information will be on there. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for all that you have done for us, Lord. And Lord, we are so grateful, as we've already sang here this morning, of all that you have done for us, Lord. And Lord, I thank you most of all for allowing Jesus to come, to die on the cross for us, to be that sacrificial lamb in order to pay for our sins so that we can have salvation. And so, Lord, we're grateful for that, and we thank you. And we just want to lift up our praise to you here today as a result of that. Help us now as we open up your word. Help us as we study. Give us insight and wisdom, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Look, it doesn't take long to look around our world and find some strange people. In fact, you may look around even today and see a few people maybe a little bit strange. I don't know. They may do things that are a little bit different than we do. They may wear clothes that are a little bit different than we would wear, or maybe they may eat things that we wouldn't go near, let alone put in our mouths. Because they are different from us, then we may find them just a little bit strange. Whenever I first came to WA, I got a chance to go and hang out with some South Africans. They invited me over to their house, and they had this little meaty treat on the table, and they sliced some of that out and handed it to me, and I began to put it in my mouth. I said, "Oh, what is this?" And at that time, my ears weren't quite in tune with the dialect and the South Africans there, and he said it was bull tongue. Bull tongue. And I'm chewing on this thing, and I looked over at my wife, and I whispered, "Did he just say bull tongue?" Because if you look at it, it looks like a tongue. I mean, it resembles that, right? But I ate it anyway, and to my surprise, I immensely enjoyed it. And I was actually quite proud of myself. I thought, who knew? I like bull's tongue. Good on you. Well, it was about a year later before I realized that it wasn't bull tongue; it was actually biltong, and so I finally got the understanding of that, thankfully. But you would be hard pressed to find a character in the Bible that is stranger than John the Baptist. This guy wandered around the wilderness wearing camel hair clothing, and his diet consisted of locusts with honey. You can put all the honey you want on those little suckers, but it ain't going in my mouth. I can tell you that now. Just saying. Even though he was strange, he was used like no other in announcing the coming Messiah. But before we get into the encounter with Jesus, let's take a look at his beginning. And of course, when we look at John the Baptist's beginning, we must start with his parents. John's parents' name was Zacharias and Elizabeth, and Zacharias was a priest, and Elizabeth was one of the daughters of Aaron, which is the Bible's way of saying she was part of that priestly line. And also, she was a cousin of Mary as well, the mother of Jesus. And so, a pretty good pedigree there. Notice how the Bible describes him. In Luke chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." Oh, how good is that? How good is that? I mean, could there ever be a greater praise than this? They were righteous. They were obedient. They were blameless before God. Can there be any greater compliment as a parent or as an individual than the one that is attributed here to Zacharias and Elizabeth? As parents or individuals, this is definitely something that we should strive to achieve in our own lives. And we want to set an example for our children and for our community. But just because you are living a godly life doesn't mean that you're going to have a problem-free life. In John chapter 16, verse 33, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." We live in a sinful world with sickness and disease and death. And in our world, listen, it's full of problems. And Jesus says, hey, look, you're going to have problems in life. We live in a sinful world. This is what's going to happen. I know some people, they get saved. They think that, hey, man, their life's going to be problem-free. I'm sorry, but the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, Jesus tells us we're going to have issues and problems in this world. And this godly couple, we're not immune to that. So what was the problem? Well, in Luke chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." Even though they were godly, they missed out on their younger years of having a child. Even though Elizabeth had a godly priest for a husband and was in the descendant line of Aaron, the priestly line, she would have been looked down upon because she could not have children. Back in those days, barrenness was thought to be a judgment of God. And you must have done something really, really terrible if you got this sort of judgment upon you and you weren't able to have kids. More often than not, it was directed toward the women. And as such, you were often treated with reproach. And now she and her husband were well advanced in years, and so that ship has sailed. It would have literally taken a miracle for her to have a child. But as it so happens, their God was in the miracle-making business. Yeah? Look at the promise that he gave. And Luke tells us that while Zacharias was performing his priestly duties during his course, which was an assigned period of time that he was rostered on to work in the temple, an angel appeared to him. And while he was inside offering up his prayers, praying for the people and burning incense to the Lord, the people outside were praying and they were waiting to hear the words of the Lord that the Lord would speak to Zacharias. And notice what happens next. In Luke chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer,'" notice that, "'for your prayer," singular, specific prayer, "'is heard.'" Now, what prayer is he referring to here? He goes on to say, "And your wife, Elizabeth, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Notice here that the angel says, "Your prayer has been heard. You will have a son. You'll call him John." One of the things I find interesting is that he kept praying even though he and his wife were well advanced in years. Do you see that? They were too old to have kids. Even though he knew, humanly speaking, that they would physically be unable to have children, he still prayed for a child. And the angel appeared and said, "Your prayers have been answered. You're going to have a son. Congratulations. And by the way, you're going to call him John." The promise revealed that this child would not be an average child, but one who would come in the spirit of Elias, or actually this is the New Testament spelling for Elijah, and turn the hearts of Israel back to God. Now let's just stop and think about this for a moment. I mean, what if an angel came to you in your old age and said, "Hey, you know what? You're going to have a child. Oh, and by the way, your child is going to turn Australia back to Christ." You would probably be thinking what? Probably the same thing Zacharias was thinking. What? Who are you talking to? Are you talking to me or somebody else? Are you sure you're talking to me? I mean, my child? Turn Australia back to Christ? John would be the chosen one to prepare the way for the Lord, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and he would be set apart, filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. So they would have a child, but this is not going to be any ordinary child. Zacharias wasn't too sure that this angel got the wrong address, and this sounded too good to be true. I mean, it's one thing and they would be happy just to have a normal kid, but this is a whole new level of wonderful here. So much so that it was very difficult to believe, and so you needed a little proof here. To think that a young man with such humble beginnings could lead Israel to turn back to God. Keep in mind, he was the priest. And remember what part of his job is? His job is to go to the Lord on behalf of the people and to offer offerings of sin. Do the sin offerings because of all the sin of the people. And so he knew how sinful his nation really was. To demonstrate the proof of this prophecy, notice what the angel said in Luke chapter 1, verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." Do you see how, guys, did you see that? Do you see how you put that? I'm an old man, but my wife, she's well advanced in years. You see that? Okay, maybe I'm reading too much into that. And the angels answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you, to bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Hello. I'm an angel sent from God to bring good tidings to you. To let you know that you're going to have a child, and then you have the audacity to ask, "How shall I know this?" Clearly, I'm an angel. I mean, surely that would suffice, right? An angel from heaven? I mean, haven't you been praying? Isn't this what you've been praying for? It sort of reminds me of the time whenever Peter's friends were praying for him to get out of prison, right? And the angel came and then loosened his chains and walked him out of the prison. Meanwhile, his friends were having a prayer meeting for him to be released. And then he went and started knocking on the gates. And the young girl came and saw him. And she didn't think about opening and unlocking the door for him. She was just so excited. She ran back and told his friends, "Hey, Peter's out front. Peter's at the gates." And they're solemnly having their prayer time and say, "I know you're a little bit upset. I know that you're under stress, that Peter's not there. He is in prison." "Oh, no, I saw him. He's there." "Oh, maybe you saw his ghost." I don't know about you, but if I seen Peter's ghost, I mean, if I knew it was at the front door, I'd probably be going checking that out anyway, right? But no, Peter's not at the gate because we're praying for him. Otherwise, you know, we wouldn't be here praying for him if he was there. So he must be in prison. And they didn't believe. They didn't know that God had answered their prayer. Zechariah was praying, but God answered his prayer, and he couldn't believe it. I mean, have you ever had that happen before? You go and pray, "Oh God, will you allow this to happen in my life?" And you pray for it. And then it happens, and you're surprised. And God says, "Why are you surprised? Nothing is impossible with God." Do you believe that this morning? Do you really believe that this morning? Nothing is impossible with God? Does your life show that? It's one thing to say it, but does your life show it? He was unable to speak until John was born because of his unbelief, and this makes his job a little bit difficult as priest, because he was supposed to go out and tell the people what God had revealed to him, and they were all waiting outside. And when he walked outside, you know, the people knew that something had happened. Something had happened in there, but he couldn't get the information out of them because he couldn't speak. I mean, this was probably the first time we see charades being used in the Bible here. Probably he was trying to tell them exactly what was going on with his hands and his motions because he couldn't speak. After his rotation was done, he went home to his wife. And notice what happened in Luke chapter 1, verse 24. "Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the day when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people.'" How sad it is that she was in a culture and she had to endure the reproach of the people because she was unable to have a child. But God removed that reproach. A miracle had taken place in the life of this family, and the forerunner of Jesus Christ was born to this godly couple. And then we jump into John's ministry, and he indeed was a preacher. John was a preacher of the kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it said, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken about the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" And according to Isaiah, John was the fulfillment of this prophecy. Now, the scripture seemed to jump from John's birth to his ministry. We don't know much about his childhood. John grew up to become a preacher. He grew up under the Old Testament with his father and his dad being a priest. So how did he know the knowledge of the one that he was going to make a way for? Well, it is possible that Jesus' family and John's family spent some time together since Elizabeth and Mary were cousins. They both had miracle babies. It is possible that he learned about the coming Messiah from his parents and the study of the Old Testament prophecies and all the prophecies that revealed that the Old Testament was coming. Maybe he learned it from that. However, I think one of the most significant revelations is that the Holy Spirit was upon him even from his mother's womb. Peter tells us how we got our scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit would undoubtedly influence John's revelation and his knowledge of Jesus Christ and taught him the message that he should proclaim. But as we mentioned already, he was a pretty peculiar guy. Notice what the Bible says and how it describes him here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. It says, "Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." This was an outfit of a person who was considered poor. The outfit is also similar to that of Elijah, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 1. When we go and read about Elijah here, we see a similar outfit that he wears. So obviously, there seems to be a connection between John and Elijah in scriptures. And even John made this connection as well. And it was the dress of a prophet and also of poor people. He also ate locusts and wild honey, which indicates being poor. Also, it also could demonstrate a person's humility as well, a person who lived in humility. But notice he was a passionate guy as well. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." It lists here at least three different regions that came out to hear John the Baptist preach and be baptized by him. In fact, notice how Matthew describes it in Matthew 11, verse 12. It says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until the kingdom, until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violently, and the violent take it by force." Christ graphically portrays the intense excitement which followed John's ministry, the eager awaiting, the striving, the struggling of the multitude of the promised king that was coming. In fact, they were so desiring to set up the kingdom of heaven, they were going to do it by force if necessary. Obviously, the word had gotten out about this oddball preacher named John, and they were coming from the whole region to hear him preach and to follow him in baptism. And baptism was a public association with the one whose name that was being baptized, and it was John's baptism, and this demonstrated they were disciples of John. And they were repenting and confessing their sin. His passion didn't come about just with his preaching, but also his exposure of the religious leaders as well. And he didn't pull any punches when it came to the religious elite. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance.'" Now, just for those who may not know Greek here, "brood of vipers" is not a term of endearment. Just so you know that. We find out from other scriptures that they were using their positions as religious leaders to place unnecessary burdens upon the people and to take advantage of them for their own selfish desires. These leaders were leading people away from the truth, and they too needed to repent. And I assure you, this didn't make them very popular among the religious leaders. They were the ones who held the power of Judaism, and the ones who made the sort of the rules and executed the punishment. And John just publicly called them out. But the people were responding in droves, almost ready to take the kingdom by force, as it were. But notice his purpose. His purpose was to point people to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." This is what John was born to do. He was to make a way for the forerunner, to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. But John is not the only one that God has a purpose and plan for in his life. Listen, God has a purpose and plan for you as well. God has a plan for each and every one of us. And it's our job to discover what that is and to get involved with what God is doing and wants to do in our life. We also see John's encounter. This is where John's encounter took place. It was at a cleansing ritual that was happening. John was having a baptismal service, allowing people to come and repent of their sins and be baptized. And he was baptizing the people. And as he was doing it, Jesus walks up and says, "Hey, John, I need to be baptized of you." This was the first encounter, the scriptures tell us, between John and Jesus. And it may even be possible that John never met Jesus prior to this. And there's a verse we'll get to later on, but I'll show you that there's a possibility. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me?" Now, I think we could identify with John here. I mean, if we would have Jesus come up to us and say, "I need to be baptized. I need to be baptized by you," we'd probably maybe be a little intimidated, wouldn't we? I mean, "Hey, Jesus, I need to be baptized by you." We understand it. We would probably react the same way. But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. Notice he uses the word "us" to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus chose to use John, the forerunner, his forerunner, to assist him in fulfilling all righteousness. Why? Because this was the will of God. God also chooses to use us to fulfill all righteousness. We have the privilege of being witnesses to all the world. We have a part to play in getting the message of Jesus out, just like John the Baptist did. And knowing all that he knows concerning Jesus, can you understand why he thought it was more appropriate for Jesus to baptize him instead of him baptizing Jesus? And notice he wasn't being baptized to show repentance of sin, but to fulfill all righteousness. In regards to sin, there was no need for him to be baptized because Jesus was sinless. He had no sin. But this was also one way that he could identify with sinners as well. He was about to enter into his public ministry. It was proper that he should be set apart by his forerunner and show his connection with him and give his approval to what John had done also. And also he submitted to the ordinance of baptism to show the commencement of his work. And for God to publicly declare his approval of him and his solemn appointment to the office of Messiah. Look in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" What a greater confirmation can you get than to physically see the Holy Spirit descending upon him and the voice of God from above proclaiming his approval of his Son as a Messiah? He had just told everyone that this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I mean, Jesus looked like an ordinary man. There was nothing special about him. It wasn't, at least John had some quirkiness about him. You could sort of identify him. But Jesus was just an ordinary man. And he comes up and John says, "Hey, look, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Then can you imagine whenever he goes out and to be baptized, the heavens open up and the Spirit came down upon him. And God's voice says, "This is my Son of whom I am well pleased." Everyone present would have seen and heard the announcement, even the Pharisees. And this is the first encounter we read about in Scripture between John and Jesus Christ. But also I believe it clarified a few beliefs for John. In John chapter 1 verse 32 says, "And John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." He was talking about his witness here and what he had seen. And I find it interesting. He says that I didn't know him. I didn't know him. This is one of the reasons why some people may believe that maybe they didn't know each other at the time. But he sent me to baptize with water, he says. Now, according to Matthew's account, John believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but seeing the Spirit upon him and hearing the voice of God confirmed his belief. Apparently, he had been given this information beforehand as proof of the sequences of event that would demonstrate that Jesus was the Messiah. Who gave him that insight? Well, the same person who called him, and that is the Holy Spirit. Knowing this, it changed his tactics as well. His tactics. Look at a change in ministry that takes place. He says in John chapter 3, verse 30, "He must increase and I must decrease." John has fulfilled his role as a forerunner, and now he gives the reins over to Jesus. Though he still preached until he was put in prison, he no longer attracted people to himself. Now he directs them to follow Jesus. He took up the platform that was given to him, and he pointed people to Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and says, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me.'" Notice this next bit. "For he was before me." That's interesting, isn't it not? Who was born first? Wasn't it John? You remember the story? Whenever Mary came to Elizabeth and said, "Hey, I'm pregnant." Elizabeth was already pregnant with John, and he sort of jumped in the womb. He got excited whenever he heard that she was pregnant. And so John would have been a little bit older, probably maybe about 6 months older or so. But yet he says that Jesus was before him. Here's a clear reference of the eternality of the Godhead of Jesus Christ. He existed before John. And John was pointing people to Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 35, again, "The next day John stood with the two of his disciples and looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus." He doesn't say, wait, hang on, boys, wait on. Hey, what's going on? You're my disciples. You're supposed to be following me." No, he released them to go and follow Jesus Christ. John refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God. He is both the Son of God and the perfect Lamb who would be sacrificed in order to take away the sins of the world. He was no longer just preaching repentance of sin, but now look at how his message involves here. In John chapter 3, verse 36, it says, "He who believes in the Son hath everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." This is not just the message John shares with the people of his day, but it is also a message that we need to share with the people of our day. Salvation is not found through some religious ritual or a religious man, but it is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And no one else can do that for you. He talks about his character as well. Notice how Jesus speaks of John. In Matthew 11, verse 7, it says, "As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?'" I mean, it was some guy that's just sort of flapping around like the wind, somebody who's sort of wishy-washy kind of person. What did you go out to see? "A man clothed in soft garments." He wasn't accustomed to wearing fine clothing. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. Why? Because he was the one who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, for this is he whom is written, behold, I send my message before you, before your face. Who will prepare your way before you? Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Man, this is indeed high praise from the Son of God. There is no one greater than John the Baptist, Jesus says. Think of all the wonderful prophets throughout the Old Testament history. None of them could compare to the greatness of John the Baptist. But when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, the least in the kingdom of heaven will be greater than John the Baptist. If a person receives Jesus Christ as Savior, no matter how horrible or wicked their life had been here on earth, listen, in heaven, he will be greater than John the Baptist. Why is that? Because we are in Christ. It is Christ living in us that makes us special in the eyes of God. John came to know Christ in a more personal way. He wasn't just a rabbi or a teacher. He wasn't just a prophet. He was the Lamb of God who came to the earth to take away the sin of mankind. And he knew the prophetic writings concerning the Messiah, but now he sees things more clearly. Jesus has graciously revealed to John that he is the Son of God, and now John realizes that Jesus is the Messiah and God's sacrificial lamb. And we learn from Jesus' dealing with John about his true identity of Jesus Christ, and we have John's testimony that he saw the Spirit of God descend unto Jesus, and he heard the voice of heaven declaring that Jesus was God's Son. And we also see that Jesus actually coming to John to be baptized to show that God in his Son was identifying with fallen, sinful man, taking the place of sinful man, God exchanging the place with man. John's conclusion is that Jesus is the Lamb of God. The exact title, Lamb of God, is unique in the Bible only to John the Baptist. Though the title Lamb is given to Christ many times in the book of Revelation, this was John's remarkable insight that there is a God and there is a sacrifice together as one. In the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 7, Isaac is going to the mountain to sacrifice with his father, Abraham, and as they were going up the mountain, he noticed that he's got the wood and he's got the lighter and he's got all the things that he needs in order to have a sacrifice. And then Isaac looks around and says, "Hey, Dad, where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And in Genesis chapter 22, verse 8, Abraham replies, "God will provide Himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." The question is answered in the deepest sense by the New Testament in the words of John, the Lamb of God. God has provided the Lamb. Are you willing here this morning to encounter Jesus and discover how He can change your life? He is not just a good man in history or a great teacher or even a prophet. He is our only hope for salvation. His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary provides a way for you to be reconciled with God. And if you reject His salvation, then you will be condemned to hell for all eternity. This is why the Son of God came in human flesh. He took your place on the cross to pay for your sins so you wouldn't have to be condemned. This is why He came. But He also gives you the freedom to reject His offer of salvation as well. But know this, one day you will stand before God to give an account. All of us will. We will stand before God to give an account, and the only hope that you have is Jesus. The only hope that you have is Jesus. the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let me encourage you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior here this morning, well then accept Jesus Christ before it's too late, because He is your only hope. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for all that You've done for us. And Lord, as we just think about that phrase for just a moment, the Lamb of God. God came down from heaven, took on flesh in order to be the perfect Lamb for sacrifice so that we can be reconciled to God. Lord, I pray that we can get our heads wrapped around that here this morning. And as we do, Lord, I pray that we can kneel before You with a sense of gratitude for all that You have done for us. Lord, we're not worthy, but You chose to come and die in our place so that we can have salvation and we can one day spend eternity in heaven with You. So, Lord, I'm grateful for that. And I pray, Lord, that we, like John, will be willing to take this message out to those in our community so that they too can experience what we've experienced here at Haven Baptist Church. Thank You, Lord, for those opportunities, and help us take advantage of those opportunities. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen.